to that very often in the early days, and I said, SBC will be like riding the big one. Yeah, and it has been. There's been those high times when you think, whoa, this is great. And they're coming down when you feel absolutely sick, and they're going back up again when your stomach's going. It's been like that. But, you know, I wouldn't have had it any other way. It has been brilliant. And Christianity should be exciting, shouldn't it? Yeah, it shouldn't be dull and boring. It should be like that ride. And I think SBC has, and I think that's been brilliant, the brilliant part about it. But before I get going on today's talk, I'd just like to thank everyone who's been involved with SBC over the years, particularly my long-suffering wife, Jackie, who's put up with my tantrums. Yeah, that's enough. Come on. Put up with my tantrums. and my insecurities. So thank you, Jackie. You've been great. Thank you very much. Somebody once said, it took Eric to start SBC, but it's taken Jackie to keep it going. Yeah, I think that's very true. So thank you for everybody who's been involved. Thank you for Jackie. But I want to pay tribute for somebody particularly special, without whom SBC would never have started. Me. Is, of course, and many of you will know him, Tony Butterworth, the vicar of Christchurch, the last vicar of Christchurch. Because going back, I want us to go back in time, 12 years ago, just over 12 years ago, I was planning to sort of withdraw slowly from Christian leadership ministry, but I had this nagging feeling from God that he wanted me to start a church that was unlike traditional churches. And anyway, in the end, I plucked up courage to go and see Tony, thinking he'd just say, stupid idea. So I mentioned it to him, thinking I can get this out of the way now. And Tony said, God's been saying exactly the same thing to me. And we prayed about it, and Tony said, yep, I think it's a goer. And then the thing I remember him saying, I think this was very courageous and very brave, and I wouldn't have done it. He said, select four people from the congregation, the best people, to help you with this new church. And I thought, would I do the same if somebody would? No. You know, having my people, I'd probably say. But Tony said, yeah, pick four people with your wife and start SVC. And that was Darren and Steph, who up till recently have been leaders here. And it was Joe and Emma Kozlowskis as well, who you might not know. And we planned just to start a different kind of church. So I want to thank you, Tony. I don't know where you sat. Thank you, Tony. That was very brave and very courageous. so thank you very much. So SBC owes as much to Tony as it does to me and Jackie, in fact. So thank you, Tony. And thank you, Josie, for supporting Tony in that. So give him a big clap. So, our main talk, well, right from the beginning, our inspirational phrase was run the race. You all know that, run the race. And as my final preacher, senior pastor, I'd like to look at the passage from which that phrase comes from. It's Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2. If you want to pick that out in your Bibles, that's fine. I'll read it anyway, so it doesn't matter. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that's Paul, the writer to the Hebrews has been talking about the people of faith in the Old Testament, like Moses and Rahab. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honour beside God's throne. So we'll look at that, and we'll be looking at joy. And God is a God of joy. We'll be looking at that later. And he wants his children to be joyful. In fact, if you notice, one of the gifts or one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy, love, joy, peace, patience and all that. He wants us to be joyful. But what is joy? You know, a lot of people don't know. It's a bit like happiness, but it doesn't depend on the state of the road. Okay? So you can be joyful perhaps when you can't be happy. You can be joyful when everything is going wrong. You can be joyful when things are falling apart. Do you notice the Apostle Paul, when he knew he was going to die, when he knew he was going to be executed, he wrote Philippians, and there's more joy and rejoicing in that letter than any other per word. So he had joy. He was facing death, yet he could be joyful. He could be happy. And you know, one of the... Well, I'll be using happiness and joy as synonyms, just, you know, similar meaning. Just bear that in mind. One of the problems with our 21st century world is that we're all being manipulated by mass media. Yeah? It's so easy these days, and we can be easily being manipulated. And we're being manipulated into pursuing happiness for self-gratification. One word for it is hedonism. And that is, I've written it down, a school of thought that argues that the pursuit of pleasure is the most important goal of human life. A hedonist strives to maximise net pleasure. That's pleasure minus any pain whatsoever. That's hedonism. That's what you're getting pumped at all the time with all your adverts. Buy this and you'll be happy. Yeah. Buy the other and you'll be happy. This is why pleasure is what all these programs, you know, about people buying holidays, buying houses abroad. Have you noticed? It's the dream. I'm living the dream. Maybe not. Will it bring happiness? It might, but probably it won't actually after a while. You see, striving for pleasure, striving for happiness doesn't seem to work out in the long run. Are we any happier now than we were in my day? Back in the day, I don't think we are actually. And I was reading this a Viennese psychiatrist and neurologist, a Holocaust survivor, Viktor Emil Frankl. If you want to read up about him, he died in 1997, and he says this: happiness cannot be pursued. In other words, you can't look at happiness and say, "I'm going to go for it." It must ensue. That means it must come from something else. And it only does so as the unintended side effect of one's personal dedication to a cause greater than oneself, or as the byproduct of one's surrender to a person other than oneself. This guy wasn't a Christian. So if you're looking for happiness, he'd be saying, "There's happiness, I'm going to find it." You won't find it because it cannot be pursued. It ensues. It happens as a byproduct, or as a side effect from the pursuit of something else. So what's this something else that brings joy as a byproduct? Well, according to Frankl, the personal dedication to a cause greater than oneself and the surrender to a person other than oneself. Now, Frankl was a brilliant man. He had a brilliant brain. He was an excellent scholar. But, you know, as brilliant as he is how profound those words are, God got there before him. In our passage, 2,000 years ago. Sorry? Oh, you're yawning. Sorry, I thought you were saying something. I thought it was a barrack. Prefer yawns to barracks. Some 2,000 years later, we're talking about a personal dedication to a cause greater than oneself. 2,000 years earlier, what did the writer to the Hebrews write? "Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." Yeah, that's a cause that's greater than ourselves. God has a plan for your life. Did you know he had a plan? And it's greater than us. It's greater than me. It's greater than you. And we are to run this race, this plan, with endurance. It's like a long-distance marathon. Need to keep going, even when every muscle, even every sinew, even when our body is aching, even when we're in agony. That might be the plan, the race that we are to run. But it's a personal dedication to a cause greater than ourselves because it's God's plan. And for most of us, God's race is linked possibly to the work of SVC. And all I would say is get committed to SVC. Don't keep chasing happiness because you won't find it. Get committed to God's plan for your life. God loves his local church. Get committed to it. And look around at the work that we do. Nearly every ministry, we're struggling for want of more workers. Be committed. Be a part of that joy that will ensue. Why not just turn up on a Sunday? That'd be helpful. It would. You know, there are people spend hours and hours preparing for this service. The worship team, me, the preacher, the people who do the food. We actually buy food. And if everybody didn't come because there was a football match on, we'd have all that food wasted. Commit yourselves at least to coming to SBC, to supporting the ministry. Get committed to God's cause, God's plan for your life. There's more to it than that, obviously. But the side effect or the byproduct of getting committed to God's cause is true joy and happiness. And the second thing that Frankl said was surrender to a person other than oneself. And again, some 2,000 years earlier, the writer to the Hebrews said this, wrote this, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. So we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Why? Because he lived a perfect sinless life for me and for you. Why? Because his death on the cross was the greatest victory the world has ever known. He suffered the death I should have suffered. He suffered the death you should have suffered. He suffered the punishment that we should all have suffered. And he suffered the separation from God that we should all suffer. And he suffered all this and more so that we could have eternal life. He is definitely our champion. And notice what it says. He's the champion who initiates our faith. We owe him absolutely everything. He's the champion who initiates our faith. Faith, it was his idea. It wasn't your idea. You might have turned to Christ at some point, but it was God's idea in the first place. Just listen to this. It's the first cause of our faith. Ephesians 1, verses 4 to 6. Even before God made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Yeah? Before the creation of the world, God chose you. If you're a Christian, before the creation of the world, God chose you to be holy and without fault. God decided in advance to adopt us into his family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. You're a Christian, you have been adopted into God's family. Yeah, we are children of God by adoption. And you could say he loves us as much as he loves his own dear son, Jesus Christ. Wow. I was talking to somebody a few weeks ago about this, and this person was frightened about losing her faith. And I was saying, if you're a true Christian, then you're a true Christian because God chose you from before the creation of the world. A little face lit up. Amazing, she said. What an amazing God. That's what I want for you to know, what amazing God we serve. Can you imagine just before the creation of the world? Eh? Can you imagine? God saying, Paul, I love him. I'm choosing him. I don't know for what reason God chooses people. He just does. Isn't that amazing? He initiates our faith. Now, quickly, you might say, well, don't we have to make a choice to follow him? Well, yeah, that's the other side of the coin. That's true as well. They both are true. And have you noticed in Paul's letters, when he writes to Christians, he's talking about you being chosen from before the creation of the world. To non-Christians, what's he saying? Turn to Christ and be saved. Yeah? The secret things belong to God. We just hold those things in tension. If you are a Christian today, It's because God chose you in the first place before the creation of the world. So he's the champion who initiates our faith. No wonder we should keep our eyes on him. And he's the champion who perfects our faith. 2 Corinthians 3:18. So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. As time goes by, God is changing you to be more like Jesus Christ. Yeah, we have a bit of part to play in that, but this is what's happening from God's side. The Holy Spirit is changing you from one degree of glory to the next. No wonder we should keep our eyes on Jesus. And if we keep our eyes on Jesus, the side effect or byproduct will be true joy and happiness. So just to summarise that, dedicate yourself to the work of God. That's a command from God. Seek God's will for your life and make it a priority, even through the pain that it might bring. So we said, well, how do I follow God's will? It's a long explanation, but quickly, what gets you excited? Once Tony and I had prayed about SVC, I was excited about it. I bored people with it. All I talked about. I talked about it even more than Lee Centurions. Who've won today, by the way. Sorry. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Pray about it. Yeah? Communion with God. He will speak to you. Check with mature Christians. Please pray with me about this. I've got, like I did with Tony, got this funny idea and it just won't go away. Let's pray about it. Keep your eyes on Jesus and dedicate yourself to the work of God. And keep your eyes on Jesus. He's your champion. He's run the race for you and he's won. He's caused you to be saved by initiating your faith. He keeps you saved by perfecting your faith. So keep your eyes on him. Get to know him. Bible reading, Bible study, prayer. Mixing with God's people. Coming to church on a Sunday. I know I'm plugging that one. Get to know him. Get to know Jesus, your Lord and Saviour. And the side effect or byproduct is true joy. So I want to conclude that little bit. I have a little bit after this as well. Don't worry. We're not finishing early. Hebrews 12:2. What does this say? Because of the joy awaiting him, Jesus endured the cross, disregarding its shame. See, God's a joyful God. Even though he was going through the pain, the suffering of the cross, probably, well, definitely the most suffering any human being has ever suffered, when Jesus as a man died on a cross. Not time to go into it at all. It was the worst suffering that anybody has ever suffered. And yet we see in this passage, Jesus endured this. And what was the result? It was joy. And what was the basis of this joy? Through this work on the cross, he knew he would spend all eternity with you and me. Isn't that amazing? God is a God of joy. And Jesus suffered the cross. He was full of joy because he could spend eternity with you and me, because our sins are dealt with. I don't know about you, I'm not so keen on spending all eternity with you lot anyway. Good job I'm not God, but God is. God wants us to be with him. Of course, when Jesus comes again, we will be perfected. We won't be annoying little creeps, you know, like a lot of us are. We will be perfected. We'll be like Jesus Christ. Oh, what joy. So if you're feeling unloved today, this afternoon, if you're feeling useless, if you're feeling depressed, remember this. Jesus is looking forward to you getting to heaven so he can be with you and engage with you for all eternity. So don't fall for the ideology of this age, hedonism. All that matters is the pursuit of happiness through seeking pleasure and avoiding pain. Good job Jesus wants an hedonist. We wouldn't be here, would we? If you pursue happiness for happiness' sake, you won't find it, not in the long run, that's for sure. And I've mentioned Paul's letter to the Philippians. Just read it tonight. It talks about joy on numerous occasions, rejoicing, yet he knew his time was up. He knew that he was about to be executed. So follow his example and experience joy unimaginable forever and ever. So, famous last words. I'm entitled to my famous last words, even though I'm here next week. Right. All retiring leaders do a famous last words. So here we go. My words have been prompted by the beginning of our inspirational passage. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. I've been around long enough to see churches fail. Churches that have been successful, and I've seen them fail. And you know, has it been because of doctrine? Very, very occasionally, not very often. Worship styles? Yeah, occasionally, not very often. But you know what it is mainly? It's anger. It's quarrelling within the leadership, within the congregation. It's jealousy. It's division. It's selfish ambition. These are the things that destroy churches. And what I want to say to us and to you particularly, don't engage with that kind of thing. And I'll tell you why. Just let me turn now to Galatians 5, 16 to 23. Somebody want to hear me listen to my sermon? They've heard it's a good one. No, let's get on with it then. Yeah. Galatians 5, 16 to 23. This, again, is Paul. I love Paul. And he says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. So you're with that, you've got your sinful nature, and you've got the Holy Spirit, and they're both influencing you. Yeah? And it's up to you. Do I obey my sinful nature, or do I obey the Holy Spirit? And he says this, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, this is when you commit sin, the results are very clear. Now, there's a lot of stuff here, but there's those items that I just mentioned. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, these are not what I'm talking about. Idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarrelling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living like that life, that sort of life, will not inherit the kingdom of God. So when you are quarrelling with somebody, when you've got selfish ambition at the expense of other people, when you're committing these things, you're not walking in the Spirit. You're walking in sin. You're walking in accordance with your sinful nature. That's how churches get destroyed. It will probably start at leadership and it will probably filter down into the congregation. Bear this in mind. Read this again. Read this tonight as well. Galatians 6. And whenever you are actively engaging in any of those things it says there, you're not walking in the Spirit. You're not Spirit-filled. But what does Paul say? The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, we've had joy, haven't we? Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. The Holy Spirit gave you life, caused you to be born again. If that's the case, then live by the Spirit. Don't engage in quarrels, selfish ambition. All these things that are not good for you, they're not good for me, they're certainly not good for a church, and ultimately could destroy a church. So that's my message. Let's continue to be Spirit-filled Christians. living in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness to one another, not engaging in quarrels and selfish ambition. Because Satan would love that for SVC, wouldn't he? Yeah. When I look around today and on other occasions, and I see people who've been, that God has used SVC to bring out of the pit into a saving relationship with our God and Saviour and eternal life with Him, then I'm excited about that. But you know, Satan's not excited. He's just the opposite. So keep those things in your mind. If you're not operating in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, you're walking in your sinful nature and bad will come out. So, and very finally, time to pass the baton. Our inspirational passage uses the metaphor of a race, so I thought this one up. Run with endurance the race God has set before us. Using that metaphor, passing the baton seems very, very appropriate. And this, for me, could be a very, very stressful time. You know, I'm handing my baby over to somebody else. But, you know, I'm not stressed because I'm entirely confident in passing SVC over to John. Entirely confident. And I sense you are as well. Quite a few people, when they've been going out after John's preaching, have said, SVC is still in safe hands. So support John like you've supported me. Love John like you've loved me. Exactly. Brilliant. And let's pray SVC will have another decade, at least anyway, of effective ministry, of exciting, joyful, big one ride Christianity. We don't want boring Christianity, do we? No, we don't. We want to be on that big one. We want to be flying up, flying down, up and down, feeling sick, feeling lousy, feeling great, feeling inspired. Hey? Because when you're feeling lousy and lousy and lousy, that's when you know how powerful God is. You've got to experience the bottom bits on the big one. You won't then experience, if you don't, you won't experience the high bits. So let's pray for SVC's continued ministry. Father, we thank you for SVC. We thank you, you've been so gracious to us. When I look back the mistakes we've made, you've been so gracious, Father. We pray with our hearts, from the bottom of our hearts, that you'll continue to bless this work, that you'll bless John as he leads the church into a new decade, into new areas, to boldly go where no one's gone before. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.